I have my Bible open to Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans, the 15th chapter, and if you'd like to follow along, I'd suggest that you do that as well. Open up to Romans, the 15th chapter, and we're going to read verse 4 here in just a second. Before we do that, I'd like to say two very quick things, and I promise I won't have a big long pause before I get to it. I've been given the auspicious task of not only preaching God's Word this evening, but also trying to lighten the mood from this morning. So, but I'm more than happy to do that. I'm pretty sure that when we go through this lesson, we're going to pick up some things that are going to help us to have better lives, the things that are going to help us to make good decisions, things that are going to help us to make the best of bad situations, and to ultimately help us to focus on God's Word and the eternal life that God offers. And definitely we're thrilled about that. But before we get to the lesson, I do want to say one very quick thing. My mamaw, who I love very dearly, she's the last grandparent that I have left. My mamaw is going through, is going to have surgery on this coming Wednesday. She's going to have hip replacement, I believe. And she is, she's a tough old bird, so it takes, you know, that she's in a lot of pain for her to even consider doing this. But I would like to ask the prayers, not just for the surgery to go well and that her to have a safe and quick recovery, but also because of I know that she's going to drive the rest of my family crazy. So please pray for them and that they have patience while they're waiting on her, because I know she's not going to want them to do anything for her. She's going to want to continue on like nothing has changed. But please, I ask that you pray for them, pray for all of them as a personal favor for me. I appreciate that. Well, let's go ahead and read Romans, the 15th chapter. Romans, the 15th chapter, in verse 4, Paul says this: "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." What we have in the Scriptures is here for our learning, all of the Scriptures, the New Testament, including the Old Testament. And tonight, I want us to look at an Old Testament character. There's a character in the Old Testament that we like to give a hard time to, and that character's name is Lot. And we like to give him a hard time because he makes a lot of poor decisions, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. And, you know, oftentimes we're critical of him, and we wonder what he was thinking while he was making these decisions. Well, I mean, honestly, why would he go to Sodom if he knew what a horrible place? And we say a lot of things like that. We question his motives in a lot of things. However, even though he did make a lot of poor decisions, I think there are a lot of good lessons that we can learn from Lot. So today, we'll be looking at three life lessons that we should all learn from Lot, from Lot's life. And we're going to learn how to make good decisions, and hopefully we're going to learn these things. We're going to learn how to make good decisions. We're going to learn how to succeed in bad situations. And we're going to learn, thirdly, why sacrifice is so important. And for our time today, I want us to learn these valuable lessons, since, as Paul says, they are here for our learning. So if you would, go ahead and open up to Genesis, the 13th chapter. Genesis, the 13th chapter. And we'll start our study there right now. First thing that we're going to look at is we're going to look at how to make good decisions by looking at the poor decisions that Lot made. And absolutely, absolutely, without a doubt, Lot made poor decisions. Lot made a lot of poor decisions, I believe, because he was focusing on the wrong things. In Genesis, the 13th chapter, read with me verses 10 and 11 and 13. 10 and 11 and 13. It says this: "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan that was before, or that was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the Garden of Eden, or like the Garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other." And verse 13: "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Here we see a situation where Abraham and Lot Abraham and his nephew Lot, who have grown so powerful, they've amassed so much wealth that they can no longer inhabit the same place. They must separate. And we see that Abraham gives Lot the opportunity. Okay, I'll let you go wherever you want to. You get to pick wherever you want to go. And then I will take whatever's left. Okay, you make the decision. And you look at what Lot bases his decision on. He looks at the land. He sees that it's well watered, that it reminds him of the garden of the Lord that is lush with vegetation. And someplace where his cattle, where his herds would no doubt increase. Where he would no doubt become wealthier. However, he doesn't take into account the fact that the men of Sodom, the men of the cities of the plain, were extremely wicked. And he made a poor decision by choosing to pitch his tent even as far as Sodom, to live inside the city gates of this wicked city. We see that he makes a horrible decision in aligning himself with wicked people. But even more than that, in Genesis, the 14th chapter, we see another situation arise that the kings of the north, some kings of the north come down and they take the cities of the plain from, they take them captive and they take away all of the people that were there, including Lot. And Abraham and his little army go and they recover those people that were lost in that. And they bring back them and their possessions. And notice chapter 14, verse 16. So he brought back all the goods and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. Lot, even though this horrible situation has arisen, he comes back and he decides that he's going to stay in Sodom. It's one place to go someplace and know that you made a bad decision. But to go there and to know you make a bad decision and choose to stay there, that's a completely different thing. That's going even further. And definitely that was a poor decision on his part. And in Genesis, the 19th chapter, verses 7 and 8, when the messengers of the Lord come to Lot while he is in Sodom and Gomorrah, the sex-crazed mob comes after them and they say, give us those men that were there and let us do bad things to them. Let us do what we want to with them. And instead of looking at their spiritual nature and knowing that God will never let that happen, he chooses to look at the physical nature of the situation and tries to appease those people by offering his own daughters. Now, I don't have daughters, but I can't imagine getting to the point where I would make such a decision. And then after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, we see in chapter 19, verses 33 and 35 through 36, we see another horrible decision that he makes because he had lost everything, which we'll talk about in a moment. Because he had lost everything except for his daughter, it was so overwhelmed with sorrow. He got drunk and ended up sleeping with his own daughters. And obviously, this was a horrible, horrible mistake that had many years of trouble that came from that mistake. And in all these cases, we notice that Lot focused on the physical things instead of the spiritual things, which he should have been focusing on. We see that he made these poor decisions by focusing on the wrong things, when the things he should have been focusing on were spiritual things. It's important for us to focus on the right things today if we're going to make good and beneficial decisions. I'm sure all of us want to make good decisions. I'm sure that's why you're here, because you want to make good decisions. You want to learn how to have a better life. You want to learn how to be a better person and make these better decisions. And absolutely, this is what we're here to do. But we need to understand that we must focus on the right things in order to make those proper decisions. And I'll tell you some things that we need to focus on. If you would, turn over to Philippians, the 4th chapter. Philippians, the 4th chapter, read with me verse 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9. And we'll see some things that we need to focus on. Starting in verse 8, Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." And these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. The things that we are to be focusing on in our lives are the things that are true. The things that the gospel says, absolutely. God's word is truth. It's something that I've been trying to drill into the heads of the children during our children's Bible drill. We've been trying to understand that this is God's word, that this is God's truth, and this is nothing but truth. And we need to focus on it, what it has to say in every aspect. And if we do that, we will focus on noble things because God, the King, asks us, commands us to act like Him, to act nobly, to act in a noble manner, to act like a king, like Him Himself, be pure and be holy like He is pure and holy. And absolutely, we need to act just and pure as He is. And we need to love the same way that He loves. In 1 John, the 4th chapter, we find out that He is love and that He loves everyone. And He's shown His love by sacrificing even His own Son to die on the cross for our sins. And we need to have that same self-sacrificial attitude. If we are to focus on what is really important, and we must focus on things that are of good report, things that are virtuous, and whatever things are praiseworthy. Those are the things we must not only focus on, but meditate upon. Give our minds wholly to. And if we do that, we'll notice something else. We'll always focus on our goal, heaven. In Hebrews the 11th chapter, read with me. Hebrews 11, verses 13 through 16. Notice what these great people of faith did, and notice how we are to act as well. Starting in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. Absolutely, what the Hebrew writer is telling us here in Hebrews the 11th chapter, he's telling us to look for and desire that heavenly country that God has built, that God has reserved for those who will act faithfully, those who will focus and meditate upon what is good and do those things which are good, which the things that are true and noble and pure and lovely. And if we do that, notice also, if we focus on heaven, we'll also be focusing on our Master Jesus. In Hebrews the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, read with me. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is in heaven right now, encouraging all of us to come to Him because it's just a little bit further. He's encouraging that. And He tells us, the Hebrew writer tells us, to focus on Jesus. Not just focus on heaven through the gospel, through the Bible, but to focus on Jesus, beckoning us home, calling us home for eternity with Him. And then in Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1, Paul tells us to do even more than look and desire and focus on our goals, but he tells us to press on to that goal, to press through all the things, all the trials and the tribulations, all the heartaches, all the midlife crises that we're going to face. He says to press on through those and press on to the goal of heaven. And then we will have that crown of life which is laid up for us in heaven. If we focus on those things, if we focus on those things that are good and absolutely pure, as God tells us to, if we focus on Jesus in heaven calling us home, then absolutely, we're going to make good decisions. We're going to make good decisions because nobody who has their mind focused on heaven is going to go off and go, oh, look, there's something over there that is enticing. That's a sin over there. I'm going to follow that. No, they're going to be focused straight ahead on heaven. They're not going to divert from that path. And I encourage us all to focus on heaven so that we do not divert from those paths, so that we do make good decisions and that we do end up in good situations, in the ultimate good situation. Well, the second thing I'd like for us to discuss, second thing that I think that we can learn from Lot, is I think we can learn how to succeed in bad situations. If you look back at Genesis, the 13th chapter, the 19th chapter, it's important for us to know, even though Lot made a whole lot of poor decisions, a whole lot of very poor decisions, he remained righteous. And that may sound a little weird, but I think it is absolutely possible that we can make bad decisions but still remain righteous. And that is absolutely what Peter tells us about Lot. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, 2 Peter, the second chapter, read with me verses 6 through 8. Speaking about the doom that would come to all false teachers and all those who would follow those false teachers, Peter has this to say about righteous Lot. Starting in verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And God," speaking about God, "delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." It's important for us to note that righteous Lot, as he's described here in 2 Peter, the second chapter, suffered a lot while he was in Sodom. Here in verse 7, we see that he was oppressed. And definitely, whenever we find ourselves in a situation that is overwhelmed with sinfulness, we do feel oppressed. And if we have a tender heart like we should have, as verse 8 tells us, we will be like Lot and we will be tormented in our souls by being in those situations. And definitely Lot was tormented while he saw all these wicked things happen day after day after day. And he was oppressed and tormented every day by their filthy and wicked conduct. Absolutely something that had to be difficult for him to bear. But I want us to notice that he remained righteous. Notice how many times it says righteous here in describing Lot. In verse 7, talking about righteous Lot. In verse 8, that righteous man. And then, and that righteous man. Here it talks about how he was a righteous person and how it makes it very clear that he remained righteous while he was in this wicked and horrible situation. And even though he remained righteous in such a horrible situation, God allowed him to succeed. He went further than just remaining righteous. He succeeded in Sodom due to his righteousness. In Genesis the 19th chapter, notice where we find Lot in verse 1. When the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, they found Lot, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Sitting in the gate of a city was reserved for those who were judges and those who were rulers of a city. Those people that the city wanted to rule over their civil cases. Whenever two people had a beef with each other, they would go to that judge. And that judge would sort everything out. And that judge would separate things in the way that they should be. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom as one of those judges. And this is just speculation, but I believe this may be one of the only good things that about the people of Sodom, that they realized what type of person Lot was, and they realized that that is the type of person that they wanted to judge in their cases. They knew that he would be fair. They knew that he would make good judgments, that, comparatively speaking, compared to everyone else that was there. They knew that he would be a just judge. And that's exactly what you need to look for in a judge. And even though he sat in this case, I'm sure that this didn't help his tormented, righteous soul. I'm sure that as these people came up to him, talking about bickering about these small little things, I'm absolutely sure that this made him suffer even more, seeing full well all of the horrible things that were going on in Sodom. But at least in this sense, he was somewhat rewarded for his righteousness. And we'll talk about just a little bit later, he was delivered for his righteousness as well. I think something that we can learn from this is that we must remain righteous, not only in the bad situations, especially in the bad situations, but in every situation. And we might just succeed if we do so. We need to remain righteous in every situation, and we will succeed. Let's just be honest with ourselves for just a moment. We're going to be in bad situations. We're going to be in very, as we talked about last week, uncomfortable situations. We're going to be in bad situations financially or emotionally or in a relationship. We're going to be in bad situations. And whether those situations are self-inflicted or not really doesn't matter. The fact remains is that we're all going to be in those bad situations. And we need to accept it and we need to move on. I think something that we can learn from Lot is that he not only found himself in a bad situation, but he recognized that and he moved on with his life, except for that last decision that he made. But I believe that's something that we need to understand. We need to accept what situation we're in and just move on with our lives, move on with doing what we should be doing. And also we need to understand that why we were created. I think if we understand this, this will help us in these bad situations to move on. If you would turn over to 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verse 11, we'll see why we were created, something that we've talked about a number of times from this pulpit. The reason why we were created was to glorify God. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, in verse 11, notice what Peter says. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Absolutely, our purpose in life is to glorify God. That was the whole reason why we were created, was to glorify God. And we do that, as Colossians 3, verse 17 says, by whatever we do in word or deed, that we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And if we do that, if we understand our position, if we understand why we were here, why we were created to glorify God, we will make the best of every situation. We'll find ourselves in these bad situations, but be able to move on from them because we understand that this life really doesn't matter all that much, that the life that really matters is the life to come, the eternal life in heaven. And we need to focus on that, as we talked about earlier. And one other point that I think that we need to understand from this is that doing what is right is always a success in every situation. There may be people who may get ahead for a little bit by cheating or lying or doing underhanded deeds, but those things will eventually catch up with them. However, if a person does what is righteous, if they do what is good, if they make good decisions and do good things, and they understand that their purpose is to glorify God and they do everything according to God's word, then they absolutely will be a success. They'll be a success in the homes where when a parent follows what God has laid out, that a parent should train up their child in the way that he should go. And when he is old, he shall not depart from it. When a parent does that, more than likely they will have successful children. They will have a successful relationship with their children. That parent-child relationship will be successful. When a husband and a wife do what the Lord commands and how they are to love one another as Christ loved the church, when they look at that and when they do what they're supposed to do, they will be a success. That will be successful. And in every situation, in the workplace, in the school, in play, in every situation, if people do what is commanded by God, if they do what God tells them to do, then absolutely, they will be successful. And even if they don't see any physical success in this life, they will at least have success in the day of judgment, when the Lord says, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your joy," or "enter into my joy." It is absolutely possible to remain righteous in any bad situation that we find ourselves in. And in fact, it is imperative that we remain righteous in every situation. And if we do that, there's no doubt that we will be successful in this life and in the life to come. Well, very quickly, the last thing that I think that we can learn from Lot, or the last thing we're going to discuss tonight, is I think we're going to look at why sacrifice is so important. You know, Lot is an interesting character because Lot was delivered from the destruction. He was delivered from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of his willingness to obey God. Because of, even if it meant sacrificing everything that he had. Again, in 2 Peter, the second chapter, read with me again. I want us to notice something about what he had to sacrifice by living, by remaining righteous in Sodom. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, verses 7 and 8. "And God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds." He sacrificed his own peace of mind by staying there and by remaining righteous. Oftentimes when people are out with their friends or who are not Christians, who are doing bad things, it is easy for people to be tempted to go off and do those bad things just to go along with the crowd, just so you don't stick out like a sore thumb. It's easy to do that. And absolutely, if you stand up against that, there's going to be consequences to that. There's going to be a certain amount of torment that is going to come from that, for standing up for what is right in a world of wickedness, in a bad situation where wicked people are surrounding you. Absolutely. But notice that he was willing, and he did sacrifice his own peace of mind to bring a little bit of justice, to bring a little bit of God's word, a little bit of righteousness to those people's lives. And also notice in chapter 19, verses 15 through 22, he sacrificed his own livelihood and to save his family. We talked about this earlier when Lot entered into Sodom. He entered into Sodom, the cities of the plains, because he had so much wealth, and I'm sure that God continued to bless him while he was in Sodom. I'm sure that God continued to bless him, and he had even more things. But notice what he walked out of there with. He didn't walk out with any possessions. He didn't walk out of Sodom with anything other than his wife and his two daughters. He even left his two sons-in-law behind. And I know some of you might say, "I wish I could do that the same." But he was willing to sacrifice even them, who I'm sure he cared about, because he was such a righteous person. And notice also that he even sacrificed his own wife when Lot's wife turned back, despite being told not to. He kept on moving to get his family to safety. He was willing to sacrifice even that. And because of all of that, God delivered him from the destruction he was going to bring upon Sodom and Gomorrah. God delivered him because of his righteousness. Well, today, I think the lesson that we can learn from Lot is that we must be willing to sacrifice everything. Absolutely, sacrifice everything if we want to be delivered from the destruction of this world and the destruction to come in the judgment day. In Mark the 8th chapter, passage we've looked at recently, Mark the 8th chapter, look with me one more time at verse 34. And what Jesus says about following him, what the very first thing, or one of the very first things that he says about following him. Starting in verse 34, Jesus says this: whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus here tells us that we must first deny ourselves if we're going to follow after Jesus. And Jesus has told us that the only way to God is through him, that he is the way. And the only way, there is no other way to the Father except through him. Absolutely. We must follow him. We must go to God through him. In order to do that, we must deny ourselves. We must sacrifice anything that might get in our way of following him. As we looked at in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 1, that we need to lay aside every snare, every weight that so easily ensnares us, easily besets us, that slows us down. We need to get rid of that. We need to be willing to sacrifice everything, so much to the point that Paul, in Romans, the 12th chapter, calls our service a reasonable, or calls ourselves a living sacrifice. If you would turn over there and read with me Romans, the 12th chapter, in verses 1 and 2. Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, Paul says this: I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You notice what we must become. We must become living sacrifices every day, completely devoted to worshiping God. In every aspect of our lives, that is what our job, what our, he calls it, a reasonable service is. If we were created to glorify God, it only makes sense that we do that. It does not make sense if we go off and try to serve ourselves and try and serve somebody else, some other God above God the Father. We must completely sacrifice our lives to him. And that's going to be difficult. Because as we just said or saw in Mark the 8th chapter, we're going to have to take up our cross. Taking up our cross is not something that is an easy thing to do. It's not something that is relaxing. It's something that is going to cause us a little bit of pain. And absolutely, getting rid of those horrible things in our lives, it's going to cause us some pain. There are going to be times where we want to go out and do things with people that we probably shouldn't do. We need to sacrifice those things. We need to sacrifice, be willing to sacrifice everything if we want to follow Jesus. And if we do that, if we endure and if we persevere until the end, notice what John says, or Jesus really, in Revelation, the 2nd chapter. Revelation, the 2nd chapter, in verse 10. Notice what is waiting for those who do persevere to the end. He says this: do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and that you will have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus here tells us that we must endure, that we must persevere until he returns if we want ultimate deliverance, if we want that crown of life, which is waiting for all of us in heaven. We must be willing to sacrifice it all if we want to be delivered, if we want our souls to be saved in the judgment day. And really, when you think about it, why wouldn't we want to sacrifice all these temporary things, all these finite things that are just going to rust and fade away, when there is a crown of life that is waiting for all of us that will never fade away from the first day to the last, that will never fade from its glorious shine, that will always be there shining for us in heaven, that we will always have eternal life in heaven. If you would, read with me one last passage, Matthew, the 6th chapter, and we'll close. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 19 to 21. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, has this to say: do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there also or your heart will be. As we close tonight, I want us to understand this. It is imperative that we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That in every situation, we find ourselves, that we make good decisions, that we focus on the things that are true, the things that are just, the things that are lovely, that we focus on Jesus in heaven, calling us home to Him. That we focus on all those things so that we might make good decisions. Make the good decision to follow Him, not just today, but throughout the rest of our lives. And if that requires sacrificing something, then we need to do that. Then we need to understand that the things of this life really don't matter. But the only things that matter are the treasures that are laid up for us in heaven. Specifically, that crown of life. Friends, I encourage you. Get that crown of life. Do everything in your power to get that crown of life. Because on the judgment day, that is the only thing that is going to matter. Nothing in this world, no physical thing, no physical relationship is going to matter. The only thing that is going to matter is being in heaven with God for eternity. Let us always strive to that point. As we close, we offer the invitation to anyone who needs to make their lives right with God. If you've never become a Christian, there's no better time to do so. I encourage you to be baptized into His blood, calling on the name of the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins, so that you might stand in a right relationship with God, that you might have a fellowship with God, and that you might have boldness in the day of judgment and not fear for that day. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, I encourage you to come forward even right now, as we stand and as we sing.